Well, tonight it seems kind of odd, I know, that we are surrounded by Christmas reminders with banners and with colors and wreaths and all those things, and yet we're turning once again to the book of Revelation, chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16 tonight. In a sense, Revelation is very repetitive. After all, if you've gone through this study with us or you've read it recently, you know that Revelation has gone through seven seals, seven trumpets, and tonight we look at seven bowls of God's wrath. It seems, in a sense, that John is speaking of judgment, judgment, and judgment again, and then the end comes. Why this repetitive sense? Why the repetitiveness of the cycles of judgment that illustrate the coming wrath of God for sin? Well, it's for this. The people of God, then, have no excuse but to understand these things. God is holy, and he will judge the earth. God is holy, and there will come the day of judgment when Jesus returns. God is holy, but be patient and stay alert, for God's people will be comforted in the end. Let's read chapter 16 together and then discuss, and then look at it more in depth. John writes, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God.' So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, 'Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve.' And I heard the altar saying, 'Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments.' The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. But they are demonic spirits, performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed.' And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, 'It is done.' And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. And they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe." As we consider this reading of God's word, let us bow briefly in prayer. Lord, grant us understanding from this your word. Yes, it can seem overwhelming. The plagues are terrible that are described within these words. But Lord, you are sovereign, and you will protect your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever watched an apocalyptic movie or read an apocalyptic book or story? Now, apocalyptic means it has to do with the end times, and it has perhaps the disaster themes or some of those themes that show great judgment and fury and all those things. And perhaps if you've seen those movies like that, you wonder, are they there to scare me, or are they there because someone is trying to warn us of something that is to come? Now, I'm not big on movies that scare people. I like movies that perhaps have some other thing to think about than scare tactics. But here in some of these movies and some of this literature, it's a big thing now to scare. That is, to make people frightened or jump out of their seats or feel the hairs on the back of their neck stand up. Even children's books play on the fear theme. I don't know why we have such a fascination with those things. But here in this passage, these things can seem very scary. The plagues that are given are overwhelming. Unlike the ones with the trumpets and the seals, these ones don't seem to be over a portion of the earth, a third, or over just the folks that perhaps were not believers. But it appears to be over all the earth, overwhelming. How much of this is scare, and how much of this is truth? Well, God is not like an apocalyptic author or an apocalyptic movie director. He's all about giving truth. And the truth about these particular bowls are these. They are bowls of just judgment. They are bowls of hardening judgment. They're also bowls of final judgment. They're warning us of God's final judgment to come. But these first few bowls, bowls 1, 2, and 3, are very short, in description, and yet indicate that God's judgment is just. Look at these bowls with me, if you would. The first bowl begins in verse 2. And it says, the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. This first bowl, you'll notice, was poured out upon the earth. That is, all the world experienced this particular plague or strike upon the earth. And what happened was God put marks or sores or boils, however you want to look at this particular term, harmful and painful sores, he put these marks upon those who were marked. It seems like it's one of those things that is retributive in a sense. They had marked themselves as those who followed the beast, that is, particularly the governing authorities of the day, the Roman Empire perhaps during this time that John writes these words, those who had set themselves up to be gods who could fix all the problems of the earth. And these individuals who were worshiping and following the beast were marked with these sores. But notice the other description of these individuals. They were the ones who worshipped its image. These were idolaters. Now, perhaps if you've been following this series, you know that one of the great temptations of the church at this time was to fall down and worship the emperor in the approved, sanctioned places of idolatry, temples, and so forth that were there for emperor worship. And so they were greatly tempted to do those things, but the Christians were those who had refused to do that. Why were the Christians thrown to the lions? By and large, they were literally thrown to lions because they refused to worship the emperor, the governing authorities of the day. Yes, they were called to submit to the emperor and to follow the laws of the land insofar as it pleased God. But when it came to worshiping the emperor, the beast in this sense, they refused. But those who did will receive the first bowl of God's wrath here in Revelation 16 by receiving these painful sores, just like the Egyptians did in one of the plagues back in Egypt in the book of Exodus. Second angel begins, or the second bowl is poured out in verse 3. It says that this was poured onto the sea. The second bowl was poured onto the sea, and what happened was the sea became like the blood of a corpse. Sounds like a horrible thing. Resulted in death. Now, we live by the ocean. You know that when something messes with the wildlife in the ocean and dead things rise to the surface and come onto the beach, there's a great stench. It is not pleasant. And of course, for those in this time period who understood this, if they lived by the sea, many of them got their living from the sea, from fishing and other navigational occupations and so forth. And here, this death brought economic woe. This second bowl brought death and destruction. The first bowl brought marks upon idolaters. Then the third bowl, as we see here in verse 4, is poured out upon all the waters. That is the rivers, the fresh water of the earth, the rivers and the springs of water. And what happened there? They became blood. That sounds like just one of those plagues right out from the pages of Exodus in Egypt when Moses was before Pharaoh and Pharaoh would not let God's people go. And of course, one of the very first things that happened was the water was turned into blood. And here it is in this particular plague that comes out. The angel who is pouring out this bowl of wrath upon the waters, who's in charge of the waters here, he says this: "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments." He's saying here, they deserve it. Verse 4, it is what they deserve. They spilled the bloods of your people, God, the blood of prophets, the blood of saints, and you have given them what they poured out unjustly. You have given them injustice. In other words, he's giving them retributive justice in the blood. We looked this morning in our Sunday school class at restitution and what that looks like. Here it is, restitution for sin, giving them what they deserve, blood. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, spilled blood for spilled blood. And in it is the righteous character of God. The altar itself saying, "Yes, Lord God, the Almighty, the Omnipotent," that's the word here, "true and just are your judgments." You see, the character of God is seen in pouring out these bowls of his wrath, his holiness, his justice, his truth, his judgments being true, his almighty character, that he has the power to do this. All of these things are found in this pouring out of his wrath upon sin. God's judgment is just. Just in the last couple weeks, while we were on vacation, there was a driver who took his vehicle and he drove into a Christmas parade in Wisconsin. You've probably heard about this. So far, the death toll is 6. Many, many others have been injured, some of them in critical condition in the hospital, even as we speak. Others were put in grave danger. Much to the chagrin of the Wisconsinites, they understood that this man, Darryl Brooks, was described as a career criminal with 2 open criminal charges pending, and he was out on just $1,000 bail. After charges in the 6 deaths and countless charges against him for the injuries of others, the crowds are calling for justice. They want that this man would get what he deserves. And yet we know that our justice is imperfect. But God's justice is perfect. It is true. It is just. He will give those who refuse to repent exactly what they deserve. In this case, death, destruction, pain, and even blood. Will they repent? Will they turn from their sins? That's the sad thing about this passage. The answer is no. In verse 8, we see the fourth angel pouring out the fourth plague, this time on the sun. And this time it's on the sun for scorching. It was allowed to scorch people with fire. What a terrible plague to think of, to think that the sun is so hot and able, perhaps with some of those waves of heat that it can give out to bring these waves to bear and to scorch people with the heat and fire. And it says in verse 9, they were scorched by the fierce heat. The Hebrew, or the Greek here, indicates very intense heat. And what did they do? The reaction was one of blasphemy. The ESV here says they cursed the name of God, but the word in Greek is they blasphemed the name of God. In other words, they gave credit to God for being the cause of this plague upon them, but instead of honoring him and turning to him in repentance and glorifying his name, they blasphemed him. Their reaction was one of unrepentance. They did not repent and give him glory. You would think even those in the Bible at times thought if only God would tell them of the judgment to come, if only they would experience a taste of God's judgment, it would be enough to turn them away from their sin and to God. But that's not always true. The fifth bowl is much the same. The fifth angel pours out his bowl on the throne of the beast. That is on the earthly kingdom. And what happens? Darkness comes down. Again, just like a plague out of the book of Exodus. In Exodus, it was just for 3 days. Here it does not describe a time frame. It is such that it disrupts the earthly kingdom of the serpent, that ancient serpent, the devil, the beast. Here he is. He's unable to do the things that he wants to do, and people were so much in anguish, left to themselves in darkness, recognizing the separation they had between themselves and God, that they began to gnaw their tongues in anguish. You would think surely this would cause them to repent and fall on their knees before the holy God, but no, they did not repent of their deeds. More blasphemy. They cursed the God of heaven and did not repent. Blasphemy and unrepentance. If you go to administrators of schools who have been in the business for a long time, you will know that there are hard cases they can tell you about. One of those hard cases was a young man in my school when I was in high school. He was 17 years old. I don't remember his name because I was scared to death of him. He was 17. He was starting his fourth year as a freshman. His parents and the school authorities would not let him drop out of school at this point because he was not of age, but he had no interest in learning or getting a degree. He flunked all of his classes, and he was dangerous. Anything could provoke him at any time so that he might lash out at someone. No punishment fazed him. In fact, these punishments only served to harden him. Finally, it was only when he took out a knife and began slashing people down the halls that he was expelled. He was neither responsible nor friendly, and every judgment that came, from the judgments of suspension and detention to the judgments of his family members and not getting his way, nothing deterred him from his reckless course. To this day, I have no idea what has become of this young man. I hope God has spared him and brought him to his knees. But even all these things did not deter him, but instead hardened his heart. Punishment itself, or even the threat of punishment, is not enough to change the sinful heart. Pharaoh in Exodus had his heart hardened. The people here, in the times of punishment when God's wrath shall come for sin, their hearts were only hardened. It takes the power of God to change a sinful heart. But in the end, if you do not change, there will be a final judgment. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. The Euphrates seems to indicate the border of the promised Canaan land of Abraham and all of those Israelites. And it emphasizes perhaps the gates of the world coming in to the promised land. And he says, this bowl of wrath will be poured out upon this great river Euphrates in order that the kings will be prepared to come from the east. The water was dried up and the way was given. They were gathered, it was to gather the kings of the earth for battle. Not only this, but then you hear these very scary words. Verse 13, he saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, that is Satan himself, the devil, out of the mouth of the beast, that who would represent earthly authority and governments, out of the mouth of the false prophet, the first time this particular term is used, but indicating here he who would be deceptive, particularly in worship and in the religious orders of the day. Three unclean spirits come out like frogs. Frogs were considered unclean. Again, another reference perhaps to the book of Exodus and the 10 plagues. But 14 describes them as demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. In essence, they're gathering the unholy Trinity for battle. And they're gathering all of the followers of the deception of this unholy Trinity, that is, Satan himself and the false prophet and the beast. And they're gathering them against God. These are those with the hardened hearts. These are those who have been deceived. Even some from the church who may have professed faith, but then their hearts did not believe, being deceived by false prophets. In essence, they're all coming to do battle, gathering together in the place called Armageddon. We tend to think that this might be the place of a small town by the name of Megiddo where several battles took place. We're not exactly sure whether this is literal or figurative. Whatever it is, it's a place of great battle where all the enemies of God will seek to come before him to fight against him. But in the midst of this gathering, Jesus himself speaks. And he says this, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. It's a reminder to the overcomers. Remember, in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, he gave blessings to those who would overcome or those who would conquer. Here he's reminding all of us that he's writing this letter to believers and to the church. Even though he's reminding us that there will be times when we think even the judgments of God should surely convert those who would not follow him, and they don't, yet he's saying here to the ones who do trust in him, be alert, be awake, and pardon the expression, but really he's saying don't be caught with your pants down. The basic sins of the day were these: idolatry and immorality. These were the things that were so pervasive in the letters to the churches. He would say, I have this against you. You are immoral. This against you. You have those who follow idolatry. And watch out. Don't do those things because I'm coming. And it will be unannounced like a thief in the night. But the interesting thing about this sixth bowl, all of them have gathered, all the enemies of God have gathered in the place called Armageddon, and yet you never see a battle. Instead of a battle that's taking place, instead this seventh bowl is poured out. It's poured into the air, or upon the air. And then this pronouncement comes from the throne, assumedly from perhaps God himself, out of the temple in heaven, saying, it is done. Sounds much like when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he said, it is finished. It sounds much like chapter 15, verse 1, where it says, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is completed or finished. This is a pronouncement of the end. Instead of God having to go out and fight this force that perhaps can put up a good battle against him, all he has to do is say, it's finished. One little word shall fell them. And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, a great earthquake such as has never been since man was on the earth. The pronouncement of the end is followed by rumblings of the end. The rumblings here, perhaps voices or sounds, lightning, thunder, the earthquake, these great things where all of creation trembles at the presence of God's wrath and judgment. The great city split into three parts. The cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. Cities will collapse in the end, seats of power. All of the things that the earth has to offer against God, God will, by a word, destroy. In the end, verse 21, yet another reference to the plagues of Egypt and also to some of the wars and battles that God fought where hailstones in Joshua 10 killed more of the people than the people of Israel did. 100-pound hailstones of wrath in the end. And the people blasphemed God. The end. I remember back in the 70s when I was a little boy, first encountering some pictures of people at the airport who would hold these little signs, say, the end is coming. I think they were called Hare Krishnas. Now we have in our day climate change prognosticators who tell us every few years how many years we have left until the end comes. We have religious leaders who have said from time to time, the end is coming. All of these prognosticators and prophets, if they've picked a date that has gone by, they've all been wrong. And yet the scripture reminds us the end is coming. There will be an end. We don't know when it will be. It will be like a thief in the night. We can't predict it. It cannot be stopped by man, neither can it be opposed by even the greatest forces on the face of the earth. Nothing can stop the end that God has planned in his sovereignty and power. We cannot even begin to fathom, even reading these descriptions, what it's going to be like. But there will come a time when God will say, "It is done." I have to say, looking at this particular passage, I'm reminded, come on, Pastor, this is holiday time. Why are we down and talking about judgment? Why continue through the scary book of Revelation? Why not take off the month of December and just talk about Christmas for a while and focus on the incarnation? Well, it's because of this. If we take off a whole month to focus just on the incarnation, that's taking off almost 10% of Sundays. But Jesus spoke more about hell than about heaven. The scriptures warn us more about the judgment to come than it does telling us about the grace of God. There are two truths in this passage. Judgment will come and it won't be pleasant. But the other truth is this. God and his people win at the second coming. That is encouragement. Even in the midst of this great description of the bowls of God's wrath being poured out in great degree upon the peoples of the earth, he says to his own people, "I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who stays awake." If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will stand in the end. But if not, even the judgments of God may not convert you. Only the power of God to save. Let's pray. Lord, preserve and protect us from your wrath to come. Lord, work faith in us. Help us to stand before your presence, not against you, not as your enemies, but in joy as the people of God, singing your praises with all of those from every tribe, nation, and language who will stand before you with great joy that not only has your judgment come, but your Savior has completed his work of salvation and glory has come. We long to hear those words. It is done. In Jesus' name.